us what God did when Cliff prayed. Well, tell us the story anyway.
Well, about 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with a condition called hemochromatosis, and it explained a lot of problems I'd had throughout my whole life, including why I'm the size I am, and there's absolutely nothing I can do. So I wasted a lot of money at Weight Watchers and things. So a lot of things fell into place when I found out about the condition. I had to have a genetic test because there's a genetic version and a non-genetic version. I have the genetic version, and it comes from my Irish ancestry. So it's one thing you can blame on the Irish, another thing you can blame on the Irish. I have a slightly rarer version of the condition because my mother gave me the defective gene and my father gave me the carrier gene. If I'd only had one of those genes, I would never have developed the condition, but because I had a gene from each parent, it meant I was born with the condition. The treatment for it is pretty horrendous, and there's three different treatments. The first one is that they take a pint of blood every 2 weeks, because what the condition means is I have too much iron in my body. There's iron in the blood and iron in the body. The iron in the body is called ferritin. Shouldn't be any higher than 200, and mine was 1,418. And so by taking a pint of blood, as your body makes up that pint of blood, it uses up the excess iron in the body. Well, I have very small veins, so bleeding me was impossible. They tried three times and just gave up as a bad job. Then there is a third treatment, which is horrendously expensive. The specialist has never told me how much. That's a powder that you mix with water and drink, which I thought, fine, I can cope with that. But we applied for funding and were turned down. Now, the middle treatment I am not prepared to do because I live on my own, I have to work. And it was attaching myself to a pump at night, putting a needle into my abdomen, and the mixture, the medication being pumped into my body overnight. So I would never sleep with that. You had to be home to receive your tube of medication, and I just was not prepared to do it living on my own. Anyway, I think it was about 5 years ago when Cliff was preaching. At the end of the service, he said that he felt God was saying someone had a problem with copper. And God makes us sometimes think outside the square. So I was sitting there and I was thinking, copper is a metal, iron's a metal, that will do, I'm going up for prayer. And when I spoke to Cliff, he thought, yes, I was the person God was meaning. Because he was very confused as to why God was telling him someone had a problem with copper. And so I explained a bit about the condition to Cliff. And as he was praying for me, he stopped and he asked me what caused the condition. And I said, it's a problem with the pituitary gland. So he prayed for my pituitary gland, and immediately I felt the extreme tiredness lift. I would yawn my way through the day. It's a wonder I didn't crack my jaw. I yawned so much because I was just constantly exhausted. And over the next 3 weeks, that tiredness left, and I got a lot more energy back. The next day when I went to work, my work colleagues noticed a difference in me straight away. And my manager was on holiday, and when she came back a week later, she took one look at me and she said, you look different, you look so much better. And so it's been a real testimony. So I'm still under surveillance by the hospital. And in March, my ferritin was down to 577. So still a weeny way to go, but it's certainly come down a very long way. Last year, I had to have my gallbladder out, and the surgeon looked at my liver because it affects the liver, the pancreas, and the heart. And as long as my liver is healthy, we know the other organs are healthy. So the surgeon, when he was doing the operation, had a good look at my liver. He came and saw me the next day. He said, my liver is healthy, it's enlarged, which is normal, with the condition, and there's no sign of any liver diseases there. So it's really a real testimony to God's healing power, as I know he's still healing me and that my ferritin will go back down under 200. And I'm just grateful that there is the medical profession to help in this case. And one thing we need to be very grateful here is that it's all free. And I have to say that the people I've met up at the Whittington Hospital over the last 5-6 years have all been wonderful.
Miriam, thank you. Cliff, come on. We're going to pray for Cliff, asking God's blessing, asking that God would work powerfully through Cliff this morning. Let's close our eyes. Let's stretch out our hands towards Cliff, our hands of blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Cliff and Beth. We thank you for their walk with you. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their passion for Jesus. And we pray today, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, would you fill them with your power and life? Would you come by the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit, working in them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you again. Lovely to see you. And it's great to hear that wonderful story from Miriam. And I suppose the teaching point is, if there's a word of knowledge and it's not accurate, then come up anyway. Come up anyway. But it would be great to pray for you again, Miriam, at the end. And we'll go again to see God continue his healing work. And at the end of the talk, we would love to pray with people. I felt that there were people here today suffering from anxiety attacks. Some people here today are suffering from kind of sleeplessness, which is a real condition. And we'd love to pray for that. And anyone with a kind of chronic fatigue type ailment, be great to pray for that as well. And we'll just open it up. Well, Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, that we are your children, and that you've lavished your love upon us, and you've shown that love by giving us your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We lift your name up high. We lift you up high as the Saviour, as Lord, as King, as Healer, as Son of God, who has triumphed over death and hell and is ruling and reigning and has sent his Spirit to be with us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill each of our hearts? Would you come with your wave and refresh and lift and reveal more of Jesus and his beauty, more of Jesus and his good plans for us, more of Jesus and what he is drawing us into? We ask this for your glory and for your kingdom advance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's really good to be here. We're always excited to come. We just feel that as we step into this wonderful place, into this wonderful fellowship, there is a love that flows. We were touched for many years by the love that God has flown and pushed through your hearts, and we're still living in the good and the benefit of that. Well, this morning, I want to talk about hope, something that is going to be, I hope, a real encouragement to you. Before I start the talk, I just want to say that a few Sundays ago, we were in our home church, and just during the worship, I saw a picture of an aeroplane flying over. This is just a precursor to the talk. We'll get there in a minute. And an aeroplane was flying over, and I looked, and I was quite surprised because I was aware that I was in the plane, and several members of King's Church Harrow were in the plane as well. And we all had parachutes on, and we looked towards the door. The door was open, and there was someone standing by the door. And it became clear that the person standing by the door was just saying, come forward, come forward. And we had the things on the line. And as we went forward, the person at the door was saying, go, 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 go. And everyone was jumping out. And I was getting closer to the door and thinking, I'm not sure if I really want to go. Have I got my parachute on? I was a bit reluctant. And yet we went. And I feel there was a sense that the person at the door, of course, was Jesus. And he was saying, look, you're flying. I've brought you into over enemy territory. And I'm sending you out with a message from heaven. I came from heaven and I went back and I saved you and I pulled you up and I brought you into me and into the Father's presence, and I'm sending you back. And so that's kind of the precursor, really, to where we want to go today. But I thought I'd start off with Gandalf and Bilbo, just to soften things. I'm sure we've got some Lord of the Rings fans here. Can we just have a quick Lord of the Rings fans, hands up? Yeah, there's a few. So you will know what I'm talking about when we get onto this. I'm sorry. My son's got a T-shirt with that on. Okay. Well, in the Hobbit novel, we know, and in the film as well. How many seen the film? I should have just played a clip, but anyway. Bilbo is out there in the Shire. He's having a comfortable life. He's sitting down. He's got his pipe. I don't know what he's smoking in that, but he seems very relaxed. And then this wizard guy appears. And I think if someone like that appeared, Bilbo says good morning, and then Gandalf says, you know, what do you mean by good morning? And it goes on and on. But if someone like that appeared, I think I'd be a bit disturbed. But he said, finally, can I help you? Bilbo's polite. Can I help you? And Gandalf says to him, well, I'm looking for someone to share an adventure. And he says before that, well, it remains to be seen if you can help me. But Bilbo is far from convinced that Gandalf has come to the right place or the right person. And he says this, an adventure? Well, I don't imagine anyone west of Bree, which is like far away, would have much interest in adventures. They're nasty, they're disturbing, and they're uncomfortable things. And also, we may be late for dinner. So he knows. And so in the end, he goes off to his little house and he says, we don't want any adventures, not today. I suggest you try across the water. And with that, he turns. And a bit like me, about 9 o'clock at night, he turns, he shuts his door, and he bolts the door. He is a reluctant adventurer. But this morning I want to speak on adventure and intimacy. And as I've been praying and preparing for this, there were so many different strands of things that I felt I could bring. But as Bilbo was a reluctant adventurer, I would think sometimes, and many times in my life, I've been a reluctant adventurer too. But I am up for adventure, and I am up for intimacy. And so when Jesus came, what he did was the King of Kings came and stood on this planet, the planet that he had made, the planet that he loved, the planet that he had come to save. And he stood and he called, as the king, people to follow him. And he heralded and he said, would you follow me? And he chose and he picked people out. And the magnetism and the attractiveness and the presence of his call as he called those specific disciples to him, it says later that he went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, for two things, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He called them to be with him and then to make him known. And many of us here would know that, and that is what we're doing week after week after week. But I believe that the adventure for us all is firstly an adventure of being with Jesus. And I feel in my own life there's been a sense where God has been saying to me, I want you to be with me. I want you to be a follower of me. I want you to follow me. I want you to spend time with me and respond to how I'm personally leading you. And sometimes I feel a lot like Bilbo. But let's see what Jesus did. And I think as the disciples were with Jesus, they saw Jesus day by day. And Jesus modeled a lifestyle and a heart to them. And we know that as we read through the Gospels, we see day by day, even a day with Jesus was an extraordinary thing. That they might set out, that they would have breakfast, they would go out, there would be preaching, and someone would be delivered from an evil affliction, and then there would be some person who was healed. You go to lunch, your mother-in-law is not feeling very well, so Jesus would just sort her out in a good way, and she would get up and serve the lunch. And then when you'd finished lunch, by the evening time, the whole town would be at the door. And all the time there was surprise, there was shock, there was uncomfortableness, there was love, there was beauty, there was kindness, there was power, there was disappointment, there was difficulty. Days with Jesus were very up and down. And I think that Jesus modeled three things in a very simple way. I believe that Jesus modeled to them that there was a priority of the presence of the Father. And he refueled himself by prayer. He also, I believe, it's understated, but it is really understood that Jesus was soaked in the scriptures and that he knew them and he knew their heart, and his identity was revealed by the Holy Spirit, not just at his baptism, but as he walked through those scriptures. From the age of 13, he was in his Father's house and he was questioning and taking in and learning and being shaped by the revelation that were in the scriptures. And then again, he responded, of course, in faithfulness. He wanted to do what was the priority of his Father's heart. And so it says here, after leaving them, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray. And it seems that he was someone who did prioritize time with the Father. Even though he was so crazy busy, as the phrase is, he put in the time. Why? Because he needed to. He longed to. There was a deep yearning in his heart for the presence and the affection and the strengthening that came from his Father. Now, it says, I've just put up a military kind of illustration for the men, in case you weren't into Bilbo. And Erwin Rommel was the master of desert warfare in the Second World War. And many of you will know he was famous for tank battles. And in North Africa, he was a master strategist and he was a superb leader. And the guy who was really his opposite in the English army was General Bernard Montgomery. And looked very, very kind of British. And he knew that the only way to defeat Rommel would not be by conventional means. He knew that he had to fight unfairly. It was a war. He needed to fight unfairly. And he managed to come up with a strategy so that he could get the Navy to sink the tankers that were bringing fuel to the massed ranks of the panzer divisions of the tanks in North Africa. And what they did was they cut the fuel supply. And as Rommel stood and he got the telegram to say the ships had been sunk, he knew in his heart that the battle was loose, was on the turn. And Churchill said there was an amazing battle at El Alamein. 500 tanks of the enemy were left either abandoned or destroyed, mostly abandoned because they ran out of petrol. And Rommel said, look, when I knew those things were sinking, I knew that our battle was going to be affected more by the petrol gauge than the tactical nous that I could give. And the enemy against our souls wants to cut off our fuel lines. And we are called as soldiers in Christ as followers of Christ to prioritize his presence and to not let the fuel line of heaven come. We're called to be filled. I was struck, and if I can find it, by a quote by the guy called Charles Finney, who was an amazing revivalist. And he experienced amazing closeness and anointing from God, where God's presence would come upon him and he was baptized in the Spirit in a very powerful way. But sometimes he would say he became less effective over time. And he realized that he was lacking power, petrol, God power in his life. And he said this, he said, I would seek God again in a day of private fasting and prayer, fearing that this power had departed from me. And I would inquire anxiously for the reason for the apparent emptiness. And after humbling myself and crying out for help, the power of God's presence would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life. For me, I've never had the first experience from Finney. And I believe that we're in a season where it's a spring season. In Song of Songs, there's a section which says, the winter is over and past. The rains are gone. The season of singing has come. And I believe that we are in a spring season where God wants to come and to quicken us with his presence, to come upon us, to kind of, you know, do what Michelle and Elaine were saying, to bring a freshness and a closeness and an intimacy that is powerful and causes us to blossom in the daily lives that we're living, but also to go out and to be full of God's presence. I know that you guys are wonderfully taught about revivals, but I just want to read one quote from the Welsh Revival. We know that 100,000 people, as a conservative estimate, were saved in 2 years in the 1904 Welsh Revival. 100,000 people. And we know that the mines were affected, that the magistrates were affected, that the pubs were affected. Most of their businesses went out of business. One reporter came to Wales at that time. He was called William T. Stead. And he said, how did you feel when you visited the revival as a reporter? And he said this, if you go to South Wales and watch the revival, you will feel there is something there from another world. You cannot say whence it came or where it is going, but it lives and moves and reaches from you and for you all the time. You see men and women suddenly go down in the streets and see them sobbing in agony before your eyes as the invisible hand of God clutches at their hearts and you shudder. I've never seen anything like that, and I pray that we do see it again in our lives, in our streets. It's a sovereign move of God. There is much to go for in the adventure. But Jesus, we know, and we'll just move on, we know that through the lack of fuel, the battalion stopped moving. And I think it's time for a refueling. And that refueling takes place in time alone with God and time together, as I know that you meet. Jesus was someone who was soaked in the scripture. And when he was approached by the Pharisees often, questioning him, he would say, have you not read about David when he ate the offering? And have you not read in Genesis, you know, about, you know, the sense of marriage? Have you not read? Have you not read? And when the enemy came to him, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I believe that when Jesus was off alone, he was singing, he was praying, he was steeped and soaked and meditating in the scriptures. And I want you to invite you this morning to become like three animals. Okay, just an image to put in your mind And so I'm going to give you a choice of animal, okay? Right. The first animal is the cow. Anyone fancy being a cow? Okay. Okay, you can hold off on your choice. We'll take a quick vote. The next animal is the dove. Anyone up for the dove? Yes. Yeah, a few hands there. Okay, and the third animal is the lion. The lion? Okay, let's have a vote. I really want you to go for this. How many lions? Go, yes. Fantastic. Doves? Okay, and cows? Fine. Okay. Fine. Well, they're all doing the same thing. In the scriptures, it talks about how the cow meditates or chews on the word. It talks about how the dove makes a cooing and a murmuring sound that is similar to the sound of the Hebrew, where we're called to get into the word and delight in it and take it into us and absorb it and read it and speak it and mumble it. And, of course, the lion, when he gets his prey, he purrs and growls and meditates over his succulent feast that is to come. I mean, if you don't like any of those, you could just be like a dog that would gnaw every bit of the bone. But I just want to encourage you again, just to take in, even in small portions, the precious word of God. And as I was praying this morning, I was very tempted to bring a word from Psalm 139. But instead of that, I'll just pull up a couple of scriptures. I believe that God really wanted to speak to several people here about the fact that Psalm 139 is the Psalm of the Father, the Psalm of the Father's intimacy, the Father who knows us, everything about us, the Father who has shaped us and created us, and the Father who is everywhere with us. The scripture says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." You lay your hand upon me. The NLT says, "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on your head." And the scripture goes on to say, well, where can I go from your spirit, from your presence? And the answer is, well, not anywhere. You can go to hell, you can go to the heavens, you can go to the depths, but God's presence by his spirit is with us. And the God who is everywhere, I believe, wants to turn up somewhere. And my heart is for him to come close. In Psalm 73, it says, the nearness of God is my good. And it says that God continually holds us by his hand. And so the words hem me in behind and before is a bit like a picture of a book. And if you can imagine the two covers of a book, really nice cover on one end, a really strong cover on the back, and in between all the pages. And I felt like for some people here today, God wanted to say, I am the Father on every page of your life. And I am with you. And I watch over you. And I'm attentive to you. Just the second thing here. It says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. And the psalmist says, I can't even count them. They would outnumber the grains of sand. Well, apparently, the University of Hawaii have done a study on grains of sand. I don't think they've included all the deserts. And I can't pronounce what that number is. It says it's 7,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000. I know it's quite a few. So there's a sense that God's thoughts are precious and amazing because he knows everything. And he is all wisdom, all knowledge, all powerful, all knowing. And yet he thinks about us. Some of his thoughts are about you. Recently I was at a conference and someone came up to a friend of mine and they gave them a prophetic word. And the word was, God wants to say to you, I see you. I see you. I'm like a father when you watch over your children, if you have children. when they go to sleep at night, I look into your room when you're sleeping, and I love you, and I think about you, and my affection is strong for you. He's the Father who is so attentive to us. He's the Father who wants to draw us into intimacy. And when we find out more about how much he loves us, I believe our hearts and our minds and our mindsets will be changed. I want to introduce a guy, Charlie Maxey, who, as you can see, he designed the Alpha Question logo. And at last count, he said he'd been on 60 Alpha courses. And I'd really encourage you to maybe look at one of his talks online. Charlie is kind of quite a character. And he, on his first Alpha course, he lasted 7 minutes. That was during the meal, and he found himself in the pub and got talking. And he said to the guy, well, they had guitars, and the other guy in the pub said they must be a bit strange, that, you know. But he's since been on 60 Alphas, mainly because he's been involved in leading them. But before he became a Christian, he was a very, very strong atheist. And he found himself seated at a wedding. After many failed Alpha attempts, God had placed him next to a bishop who was in full robes at a wedding. I don't know if the bishop had taken the wedding or whether he just liked kind of going out like that. But anyway, he was in his robes, and so maybe it was just a clear sign that. And so Charlie had a real go at him about his clothes, about his church, about his faith, and the bishop was just there. Just with friends, and he said, look, so he told Charlie a joke, which I won't repeat, and then he kind of gave him a little dialogue, and I've written it up there, mainly so I can read it out to you. But he said to Charlie, look, none of us are perfect, but we are loved. I believe we are loved, and we are human, and it's messy. That's our human condition. Life is messy and very difficult, but I believe that we are loved and forgiven if we desire it. This is called grace, Charlie. Jesus is all about grace and forgiveness, and that's how change comes. That's how change comes. Yes, there are moral implications and decisions that we have to make, but it's a gentle journey, a gentle relationship. It's really about love because that's who God is. And I heard him give this talk, and I was really struck by the sense of just the love of God. And Charlie said that he drew a picture of a mouse. We're having the animal. It's animal day today. We're onto the mouse now. And any mice here today? And he drew this picture, and he said this was his kind of ideal of a Christian. You know, like everything was perfect. There isn't anything outside the line. They've got a little flower, they've got a little wheelbarrow. It's all kind of nice and absolutely safe and also absolutely kind of perfect. And that if you lived a moral and a good and an inside the lines type of life, then wow, you would be loved by God. But Charlie had a problem, and I hope these slides come up in the right order. Charlie said that he was more like this. His life was a lot like mine. It was messy. And he told a story about how he lost his keys one morning and he got locked outside of his house. And apparently he was so kind of used to doing this that he had buried a set of keys in the back garden. And so he went out, and he, you know, it was morning time, and he wasn't fully kind of attired to be out in the garden. But anyway, he was scrabbling around in the mud looking for some keys, and he did find them. But he had a messy life. He was covered in mud, and he just kind of one day he took his car to the local garage for them to do some work, and he came back 2 days later. They hadn't done anything with it, and he said, well, why haven't you done anything with it? They said, sir, it is disgusting in your car. It's messy. We're not going to touch it. He had a messy life. Okay, and this is after several alphas, so encourage me. And So then his question was, this was before, that he said, well, what does this mean for me if I'm messy and I'm not inside the lines and I can't live up to certain standards or things? Then, well, God showed him this. God showed him that he loved him in the mess, that he loved him with an everlasting love, a love that was real, a love that was rich, a love that was consistent, and a love that came through the person of Christ. There was an Indian guy called, try and remember his name, Sadhu Singh, and he was around at some of the revival times, but he used to speak as an academic as well, and a guy came to him and said to him, you have changed your religion. What does Christianity offer you? What is the philosophy? What's the new kind of moral impetus? What is the way to live? And he goes, I don't get it. I'm not sure what you mean. And he goes, well, yeah, what is the new thing? And Sadhu Singh said, well, actually, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who came for me. And it's interesting that with Charlie, when he found his keys, he pulled them out of the mud. And he remembered he had a cross on his keys, and the cross was all muddy. And he just felt, the cross is the key. And he painted the picture just of the cross. And I think so much, I heard someone say they had followed some New Age philosophy, and they'd got deeper and darker. And they said some of the teaching was pretty similar, but it missed out the cross. It missed out the need that we were darkened and selfish and sinners, and that we needed a saviour. We needed a shepherd to take us back. And so the key is the cross. The key is Christ Jesus. And as I believe we look to go deeper with him, as I believe we look to be more intimate with him, he will take us back there. He will take us into the heart of the Father. And there's a song we're singing at the moment, maybe you are too, from the House Fires, and it's called Good, Good Father. And the verse says something like this: you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. And I'd encourage you today that as we kind of close and move into ministry time, that you take Psalm 139 away as a psalm of intimacy and freedom, where you can get to know God and where you can get to know who you are. And to keep looking at the cross, to read books on the cross, to keep coming to Jesus and knowing all the time that you are loved because he has died for you. He has won the victory. He has won your part. He has won for you a place in heaven. And he is the king who says, I want you to be with me. And as you be with me, I will send you out. These are days when we will be praying for the sick and Jesus will be healing them. We will be prophesying over people and Jesus will be speaking in part. And these are days when we are going to be called to take out the gospel. These are days when we may be asked to start new businesses, where we may be asked to give in fresh assignments in God. These are days when we just may be full of God, full of his sunshine. My final verse really today is a sense that in Proverbs it speaks about how when the king's face smiles upon us, it's like the first rays of spring. It brightens us, and there is spring rain to refresh us. And I'd like us really to just, again, focus on Christ. And I believe that God will be sending us out. And I'm not sure if we just move to here. We started with the vision of the plane. And God does say go. And he's going to send us out with a parachute of grace, with a message of love. But the wonderful thing and the most important thing is he says, I will go with you. And I will love you. And I will keep loving you and refreshing you so that you may go for me. Amen. Amen. Well, it'd be great to could I just pray for kind of just generally over us? Is that all right? And then, Father, we thank you, Father, so much. We're excited to see what you're going to do, Father. And we just look to you now. And we look to your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us with that everlasting love. And we ask, Father God, that you have spoken about the tide coming in. And we ask, Father, for your presence to come now. Would you come by your Holy Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus? Would you come with a spring season of refreshing, of coming to us where hearts are dusty and dry? Would you come and fill us and draw us again where there's heaviness? Would you lift off that which is heavy? And would you give fresh desire for you and your word? Thank you that this is a church where there is a drawing to your presence. There is an honoring of Christ and a lifting up of the cross. And we ask, Lord God, that you would come and that you would do this individually and corporately, that you would cause your love to continue to flow one to another, that you would mend broken hearts, that you would bring comfort, you'd bring strength, you would release healing. Lord, I release your healing now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I release your healing. I command pains in hearts and heads and limbs to go in Jesus' name. Ask for those suffering from sleep disorder or fatigue. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke those conditions right now. And I ask you to flow, Lord God, with your comfort, with your joy, with your peace, with your kingdom beauty across this place and into our hearts and into our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have begun a good work in us and that you will continue it and take it on. We ask, carry us, Lord, and come to us because we need you. Our lives are messy, but we are loved by you. And we look to the cross and celebrate what you have done. Risen King, wonderful Savior, beautiful one. It would be lovely to just pray for anybody who would like prayer. If you are one of the people who had one of those conditions, it would be really good just to pray for you. Beth, did you have any words that you... Okay, anybody suffering particularly from a bronchial situation, we'd be good to pray. But also we'd love to pray, really, if you want that kind of refreshing, if you want that sense of, yes, I want the springtime. I want the springtime. We would love to prophesy that over you. We would, and I believe God does want to release from words upon your heart, tender words upon your heart today. And it's a day not to discount yourself, but it's a day to say, Lord, would you speak to me? Yes, I'm in. Yes, I want to jump. Yes, I want to go for it. But I want to be with you. And Lord, I just thank you for that. So we invite you to come and have your way, Lord. We lay down our kind of agenda. We just say, would you come and have your way as we minister in Jesus' name.